Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad you're here worshiping with us. Hopefully a little extra well-rested today. Although when you have kids, really, it just means that they wake up an hour earlier. So they didn't get the memo. All right. We're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments, and we'll be looking at You Shall Not Steal today. So let's stand and read God's Word together. We'll read 15 through 17. Just to see what's coming. All right. This is God's holy and inerrant word. 15 through 17. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come together and worship you. What an awesome privilege it is to worship the Creator God of the universe. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it, that you convict us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. So Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Would you make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're looking at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And stealing can be simply defined as taking something that belongs to someone else. Now, most everyone agrees that stealing is wrong. I mean, not everyone, and there's always people that don't agree, okay? But most everyone agrees that stealing is wrong. And not surprisingly, most everyone thinks that they obey this commandment perfectly. According to a Barna poll from the 90s, around 86% of all adults, 86% of all adults believe that they completely satisfy God's commandment here, not to steal. All right. Part of my goal today is to convince you, 100% of you, that you do not, and that you need the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. But 86% of all adults believe they completely satisfy God's commandment here. Now, just what is covered under the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? Well, stealing or theft covers a wide gamut of activities. When we think of stealing, we tend to think about getting mugged on the street, or we think of home break-ins or car break-ins. And yes, you're not supposed to do that to people, okay? And perhaps in this day and age, you think about identity theft, or when somebody makes a purchase on your credit card. That too would be covered under the eighth commandment. All of these are considered violations of the eighth commandment, but there are other ways that perhaps we don't think about violating the eighth commandment. The IRS, for instance, estimates in 2008 to 2010 that it is owed over $400 billion in taxes. $400 billion. So when people don't pay their taxes, that is a form of violation of the eighth commandment. When people hide money in offshore accounts or deal in cash and don't report their earnings or claim deductions for things that they should not be claiming deductions for, these are all different ways of violating the eighth commandment. In our digital age, it's tempting to pirate movies or pirate music, and we try to justify it by saying art should be free, or that these companies make enough money as it is. Who am I? What's the big deal if I just take it? I'm basically like Robin Hood, for goodness sake, right? But that is a violation of the eighth commandment. If you steal silverware from restaurants or the dining hall, that can be a violation of the eighth commandment. When you're at work and you are supposed to be working, but instead you are watching cat videos all day, that is a violation of the eighth commandment. That is stealing from the company. Now, of course, that's not to say you can't ever take a break, but there is a line. Okay, I don't know what that line is, but there is a line. Debt that we have no intention of paying back can be stealing, whether it be credit card debt, student loans, mortgages. And we, of course, live in a time of frivolous lawsuits, people looking for easy paydays. In 1991, someone sued Anheuser-Busch for $10,000. For false advertising, claiming to suffer from emotional distress. Why? Because he discovered that when he was drunk and drank their beer, he didn't seem to have any luck with women as promised in TV ads. And sometimes he felt sick after he drank too much. Now, luckily, the case was thrown out, but we do indeed live in a society where there are lawsuits like this, frivolous lawsuits that are violations of the Eighth Commandment. Maybe you steal your children's Halloween candy. I'm just kidding. That's not violation of the Eighth Commandment. Come on. That's taxation, all right? That's allowed, all right? That's not a violation of the Eighth Commandment. But maybe you left your bowl of candy out in the front door, and the candy was gone, including the bowl. Those kids violated the Eighth Commandment. So the Eighth Commandment is not just conventional types of theft. It covers a wide gamut of ways that we cheat, take, steal something that rightfully belongs to someone else. That is the general principle established here. Now, why would God care about this? What is it about stealing that is abhorrent to God? So the second thing we're going to look at today is the fact that stealing, it's taking something that belongs to God for ourselves. Stealing is taking something that belongs to God for ourselves. Everything in this world ultimately belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Exodus 19:5, a passage that is right before the Ten Commandments, says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." All the earth is mine. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." In other words, everything is his. From the earth itself, to the trees, to the animals, to each one of us, to all of our possessions, it's all God's. It's all his. Now the amazing thing is that God entrusts his creation to human beings, to men and women, to take care of it as stewards over his creation. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." In other words, the creation is given to mankind to steward and care for it through their work. See, work is God's provision to us. It is his way of entrusting his good creation to us so that we are able to live off of it, to make a living, to eat, to enjoy the world he has created around us. See, work is not something that we get after the fall. I know after, when you go to the work, you're like, there's no way this can be good, all right? But no, it is good. Work was created before the fall. It's just that after the fall, work gets a whole lot harder. And the idea is this, that God gives us a piece of his creation to steward and to work, and that we would trust God that he would provide for us through that work. See, if you were a farmer, like in ancient Israel, you would work hard every single day, sowing seeds, right? Tilling the land. But ultimately, you have to place your faith in God, because you don't know that there will be rain. You don't know that the weather will cooperate. You don't know that your crop will yield fruit. You have no control over that. See, the same is true even now. You go to work, you go to school, and you work hard at it. But ultimately, you trust God for the result. When you go to school, you pray that he will give you good job opportunities after. That's not within your control necessarily. You work your hardest to get into a good college, but that's not ultimately up to you. Eventually, we get a job, and we know that keeping that job is not fully in our control either. We don't know how many clients we'll have, how many patients or customers. That's up to God. Companies have bad years and lay people off. And in the end, we place our faith in God and his provision for us. We still need to trust in God, even with hard work. We are called, each one of us, to work hard, but to also have faith in God's provision for us while working diligently in whatever area God has called us to steward. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we pray to today. You pray to your Father in heaven to give us this day our daily bread. It's not a prayer saying, I will do nothing, and a loaf of bread appears. That's not what it's saying. saying, you work hard, but let's be honest here. You still need to trust in God's providence. You still need to trust that he will provide for you even as you work hard, because there are so many ways that this world is not within your control. Okay, well, how does this relate to stealing? Well, stealing is wrong because it essentially says to God, what you have given to me in your providence is not enough. What you have given to me is not enough. And stealing also denies God's providence to other people. When we steal from other people, we are taking what God has provided for them and for their lives, and we make it our own. When we steal from others, we are taking God's goodness to another person, how he has provided for them, and saying, no, that actually should be mine. In other words, stealing is playing God. When people steal, they are saying to God, no, you got it wrong. I think I know better, and by force, I will make it happen. If God wanted us to have something, he would give it. But stealing says it doesn't matter what God wants. I want it. I need it. And I will by force make it happen, even if God won't. Stealing is an act of rebellion against God, against his providence, against his goodness, against his righteousness. All of the earth is his. And God has the right to allocate and distribute his creation however he chooses. But stealing takes from God what is his and says, this belongs to me. It is taking from God something that belongs to him that he has entrusted to another and taking it for ourselves. Now, here's the reality. If the eighth commandment is simply just not taking things from other people, I think most of us would be mostly okay. If it just meant like you can't go and rob someone in their house, I think most of us would be okay. I mean, I can't be confident of that, okay, but I think most of us would be okay. But the positive thrust of this commandment is not just to just not steal. The positive thrust of this commandment is stewardship. It's stewardship. I already mentioned that God calls us to be stewards of his creation by working diligently and thanking him for his gracious provision for us. And so we aren't called to just not steal. We are called to steward whatever he has given to us. The positive implication of thou shalt not steal is thou shalt steward. And so with the rest of our time today, I want us to look at this concept of stewardship. And so our third point today is God calls us to go from stealing to stewardship. God calls us to go from stealing to stewardship. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who cares for someone else's property. See, a steward is not free to use their property forever they want to use it for. Someone entrusts the property to a steward, and the steward is merely taking care of it for whoever is in charge. Likewise, God is the owner of the entire universe, and whatever he gives to you, whatever small piece of his creation that he entrusts to you, we are not to use it however we please or however we choose, but we are to use it according to his purposes and desires. And so God calls us not to just refrain from stealing. He calls us to use all of our resources, all of our lives, according to his will. He calls us to be stewards. Now, there's a lot that could be said about stewardship. It's like a sermon series, not really one sermon. But I just want to say two things today. The first is that stewardship is diligent faithfulness. Stewardship is diligent faithfulness. And secondly, that stewardship leads to generosity. Stewardship leads to generosity. But first, stewardship is diligent faithfulness. Jesus gives us a parable about stewardship in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, commonly known as the parable of the talents. I'll retell it a little bit for us today. In the parable, there is a master who is going away on a journey, and he entrusts his servants with managing his property. And so to one of the servants, he gives five talents. To another, he gives two talents. And the last servant, he gives one talent. Now, in today's society, we think of talent like juggling or playing the ukulele, all right? That's not what is in view here. That's not the type of talent that Jesus is talking about. It's a unit of currency, most likely a weight in silver. Now, a talent is a huge sum of money. Some have argued, like D.A. Carson, around $300,000. Others have argued closer to $1 million. And of course, silver prices keep going up. So even more and more and more, all right? So the point really is just that it's a huge sum of money that is entrusted to these servants. And it's said that the master gives each servant this money according to their ability. So the one who is most skilled is given 5 talents. And the one who is least skilled is given 1 talent. Now the master returns after a long journey, and he comes back, and they each present what they've done with the money. The one with the 5 talents presents to the master 5 more talents. Good job. Huge return. The one with 2 talents presents to the master 2 more talents. Great job. But the one who was given 1 talent says, "Look, I know you work hard for your money, so I buried it and did nothing with it. But at least I didn't lose it," right? Thinking that the master would be like, great thinking. But instead, the master says, "You are a wicked and slothful servant." And he's condemned by the master. Whereas the other 2 servants, well, Jesus says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, what can we learn about this from this parable? Notice that the servant who brought about no return is not necessarily being chastised for having no return. If he had said, "Master, I've been hustling out there every single day, and I just couldn't grow it," I don't know that the master would have been like, "You're terrible." All right, I don't think he would have said that. Instead, the master chastises the servant for being lazy, for being unfaithful, for not being diligent, for not even trying. And notice that the one who has 2 talents is affirmed in the very same way as the one who brings about 5 talents. They're treated the same way. So this master is not a master that is like, "I need as much profit as possible." He just simply wants them to diligently steward whatever they have been entrusted with, whether great or whether small. The master entrusted to each of the servants a different amount based on their abilities. And what matters to the master is not maximum return on investment, but faithfulness and diligence. See, the moral of the story is not you better make good on God's investment on your life. And you better make as much return as possible. That's not what the moral of this parable is. The moral of the parable is whatever God gives to you, be faithful in it. Whatever God entrusts to you, be faithful in it. Good stewardship means that we work hard with whatever we are entrusted with. So how does this look? If you are a student here, that does mean studying hard. There's no getting around it, all right? Because God has entrusted to you opportunities and access to education, not to squander it because of video games or sleep or sports, but to steward that well. It means that at work, that extra long lunch break that is becoming habitual, or the little too long surf on the internet, may begin to look like poor stewardship eventually. It might mean that our minimal effort to just get the job done could be poor stewardship. Are we stewarding what God has entrusted to us? Are we stewarding the opportunities that we have with the people in our lives? The people we meet at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, at the gym? Are we taking the effort to love them and serve them, and to steward the opportunities that God has opened for us. Are we stewarding our gifts and our abilities well and using them in the kingdom of God? The church can always use your gifts. If you have artistic abilities, I would love for you to use that in the church. If you make movies, I would love to star in a feature film. No, I'm just kidding. All right, but if you make movies, what a great medium for us to communicate the gospel through that, if that's what you have gifts in. If you write well, play instruments, if you plan parties well, use those gifts, steward them for the kingdom of God. Now, I think this parable also has something to say to us who maybe in our minds we think, I don't have a lot of money. I don't feel particularly talented. I don't feel like I have a large amount of ability. How can I serve in God's kingdom? And we feel insecure about it. But notice here in the parable, each servant is given something according to their ability. And even the one who supposedly has the least amount of ability is given one talent. That's not some small amount of money. And I think that's supposed to communicate to us that even though sometimes we think our abilities and our gifts are small, do not diminish what God has given to you. Whatever He has gifted you with is not to be taken for granted. In God's eyes, it is a precious gift that He has given to you. Do not get caught in the comparison game. Be faithful with what He has given you and serve Him there. It does not matter that there are people who are given more, who have more ability, who have more talent. We are called to faithfully and diligently serve with whatever He has given to us. Now, one more thing about stewardship that I want to just say. Stewardship expresses itself in generosity. It leads itself to generosity. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says this: "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, it's interesting. The progression is what I said earlier, from stealing to stewardship. But now it's painting something else, from stealing to generosity. See, God's people were not called to just stop stealing, but they were called to work. And the money they earned was not meant to be shared, kept just for themselves, but the money that they earned was meant to generously bless others who were in need. That's what Paul says. Don't steal anymore. Do honest work, and with your money, help those in need. You see that? From stealing to stewardship to generosity. All right? This was the testimony of the early church, that they sold everything they had to care for each other. Now, how did this express itself in Israel? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was required to tithe. They were required to tithe. A tenth of Israel's seed, fruit, and flocks were given to the Lord. The people gave a tenth to the Levites to support their work, and the Levites, in turn, gave a tenth to the high priest. Now, we've heard it said that Israel gave 10%. You've heard that before, right? But actually, when you tally up all that they were required to tithe, it's closer to 20%. And the tithe was a tangible reminder to them that everything belonged to the Lord and that they were supposed to steward it well and to be generous to others. And what's interesting is that when the people didn't tithe, in Malachi 3, God says that the people were stealing from Him. They were robbing Him of what He is due. They were breaking the eighth commandment by not giving to God His tithe. Now, tithing should not be viewed as some kind of charity or support like, oh, I love what you're doing here, God, so I'm going to write you a check and support what you're doing. That's not what tithing is. Tithing in Israel was giving to God what was due to Him. All right, so am I putting on the squeeze here to make you give 20%? No. As New Testament believers, we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. And so we are no longer required to tithe. Tithing is not in the Ten Commandments. It is not a part of the moral law. All right? And so a lot of us are like, whoo, this is the best message ever. Just then and there. Right? Not so fast. While the New Testament does not explicitly require tithing, it says much about giving. It says a lot about giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, there's no amount that is prescribed, but Paul says to the Corinthians, you should give, and you should give generously, but not because you are required to give, but as the Lord convicts you. And as you give, give joyfully. And after encouraging them to give, and why they should give, and how God will use their giving, he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In other words, our giving is not motivated by law, by God's requirement, but our motivation for giving is because God has given to us an inexpressible gift in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And so you're right, we don't have a 10 to 20% requirement. Those who know the grace of God may be called to give even more than that. Tim Keller puts it like this: have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Are we more debtors to grace now than they were, or less? Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position to give away less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. See, brothers and sisters, it is not my place to prescribe to you how much to give. It's not. If I were to do that, that would be against God's word. God's word doesn't tell us exactly how much to give. But all of us are called to look at our lives and ask, what are we living for? Do the decisions that I make with my money, and not just our money, but all of our resources, our time, my gifts and abilities, do they reflect someone who has been given this inexpressible grace? See, actually, the wrong question is to ask, what is the amount I am supposed to give? That's the wrong question. The right way to think is, it's all yours, God. It's all yours. And how can I steward my money for the kingdom of God? How can I steward my money so that I can give generously towards his kingdom work? Now, this is not a call to be careless with our money. I remember when I first got a job, I was like, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to buy them dinner. I'm going to buy you dinner. Everybody gets gifts. And then all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I really have don't have money left to feed myself. All right? And so being generous does not mean being careless about your money. Instead, it is being careful with our money, being deliberate about where it goes, and intentionally using it for God's purpose. That's what stewardship is. And generosity is an intentional act. So yes, use your money to support your family, to save for your future, enjoy it, but it's all God's, and you need to start there. We should be considering how to support the ministry of the church, designating money towards hospitality, designating money towards mercy and helping those in need, supporting world missions, supporting ministries that we believe in. But are we spending too much money on things like entertainment, leisure, or pleasures? Now, of course, I said God wants us to enjoy our money. But have we gotten to the point where we are so focused on those things that we can no longer be generous? See, once again, it's not our place to look at other people's lives and ask questions like, should you really be taking that vacation, right? Should you be driving that car or using that kind of a handbag? That's not for us to do. That's between them and the Lord. Each one of us should be asking ourselves and reflecting on our own stewardship. Now, let me briefly talk to the students here who do not yet have an income, because up till now, you're probably like, this message has no relevance to me, right? All right. Let's just say you have a part-time job, all right? I would encourage you to consider tithing even now. Say, my part-time job is yours, God. How much do you want to give? And if you tithe 50 cents a week, God is fine with that, right? It's not about the amount. It's about your heart saying, it is all yours, God, and I'm going to start now. It's so tempting for us to think that I will give when I make a lot of money. I will give when I am rich. But if you are not faithful with a little, it is doubtful that you'll be faithful with much. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about starting with saying, it's all yours, God. Now, if you do not have an income, you're still not off the hook. The question is, how can you be generous with your time? How can you be generous with your skills, abilities, and gifts? Being generous with your time might mean that you have less time to hang out with your friends. Being generous with your time means maybe you miss out on some events that everyone else is going to. It might mean serving in places where no one else is. And stewardship is a great challenge to us. Our hearts don't naturally want to steward and be generous. Stewardship and stealing are very different attitudes. Jerry Bridges says there are three basic attitudes towards possessions. The first attitude says, what's yours is mine. I'll take it. That's the thief. That's stealing. What's yours is mine. I'll take it. The second attitude says, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. And that is selfish in how the human heart is predisposed. The third attitude says, what's mine is God's. I'll share it. And that is what we're talking about here, generosity and stewardship. See, it's so easy for us to think, what's mine is mine, I will keep it. But generosity is the positive call of the eighth commandment. Generosity says, what's mine should be used to bless others. It is the opposite of stealing. As we end, what is in your hearts, brothers and sisters? Are you bitter or sad that you don't have more? Are you good stewards with what God has given to you? Are you a good steward with your time, your money, and your resources, wanting to use it all for the glory of God and His kingdom? Or are you so consumed with directing all those things towards your own kingdom, your own pleasures, your own wants, and your own future? Our hearts are so inclined to say, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it. We are commandment breakers, thieves at heart. We need the grace of Christ. We need Jesus. We need His grace in this area. See, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Two robbers were crucified at His side. And one of the thieves said to Him, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other thief said to Him, do you not fear God? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And this Jesus looked to the thief and said, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. See, there is hope for the thief. There is hope for us who have thieving hearts. There is hope for us who say, what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. There is grace for us. When we go to the cross, He looks on us like He looked on the thief on the cross and invites you into the kingdom of God. And when He does that, when we taste that grace, we can also be generous stewards. Why? Because the grace of Jesus Christ is not a stingy grace. It's a grace that He lavishly pours out on us. It is grace upon grace. It is an inexpressible gift. And when you have tasted the richness of that grace, then you no longer want to keep everything for yourself. You want to bless others with what you have. When you have a taste of this grace and you know the Creator of the universe, how can we be content building kingdoms in this temporary world
storing up treasures where moths and rust destroy, where thieves can take it all away, when instead we can be working for a kingdom that is unshakable, eternal, indestructible, of lasting value. Let us turn to this Jesus and his amazing grace, who looks on us and says, "Come to me in paradise. I forgive you for your thieving heart. Taste the richness of his grace so that you might live with all of your resources that he's entrusted to you to bless others generously." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the creator of the universe, and all that we have, everything on this planet, is yours. And we confess, Lord, that oftentimes the things that you entrust to us, we use it for our own selfish purposes. We use it to build our own kingdoms. But Lord, help us. Give us the grace to live for you. Lord, we thank you that you looked on that thief on the cross and you forgave him and you invited him into your kingdom. And that picture is a picture of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That you look at each one of us, no matter what we have done, and if we repent and trust in you, you say, "You are a part of my family. You're invited into my kingdom." When we know that grace, Lord, how can we be stingy with the people around us? We will respond generously with what we have, Lord. Father, we thank you for this lavish grace. We are so undeserving, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.